Up in those videos, forget that it's time to preach. How y'all doing this morning? It's good to be here. Love you guys. Miss my wife. She's preaching in New Jersey, and she'll be home Tuesday, and I miss her. Life doesn't work without her. Just wanted to look and see who's here, make sure I don't need to change the sermon. All right, we're good. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. God, we so desperately need you to speak to us, Lord. And so would you just do that distinctly today? Father, would you never let us leave this place the same way that we came? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both of its palms of its hands were broken off. On the threshold, only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any of who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God." Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So it was, after they carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us, to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us and our people. For there is a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." Whew. It's a story, man. That's a story. And if you haven't been following along, you're get up to speed. Go back, listen to the sermons. We preach through the Bible here. This is what we do. We go line by line and chapter by chapter sometimes. The people of Israel just got out of a battle with the Ark of God where the Philistines captured the Ark. And so now the Philistines have brought their Ark back, brought the Ark of God back to where they're at. And they take this Ark and they set it up in front of this false god. And then this false god gets knocked over by the ark of God. And then the next morning they look at it like, oh man, that was kind of weird. And so they set it back up again. And then the next morning that gets knocked down again and the arms removed and the head is removed. And then it really starts to get bad because then God's like, all right, y'all don't want to move this idol. I'm going to get you guys with the tumors. Now, the literal translation of this tumors is actually hemorrhoids. And listen, this is why you guys, let me do it so I can research this stuff out. So the big picture of this story is worship a false idol. You're going to get struck with hemorrhoids so bad you're going to die. Now, if that's not motivation enough to say, like, I don't want anything to do with false idol worship, I don't know what is, right? Because the Ark of God, they're like, get this thing out of here. And so they send it to another city. And then those dudes get struck with the tumors as well. I mean, the literal definition is hemorrhoids. That's what it is. And that's what those guys got, is they got that so bad that they died. Is that enough to get you to stop worshiping false idols? Yes. Like half of you. All right. Well, we're going to continue today. If you would have screamed out a resounding yes. If people that didn't serve God got hemorrhoids so bad they died, this church would be so full you wouldn't even understand it, right? I mean, people would be like, no, I don't want it, I don't want it. But you have the written word of God, and so today we are going to really, really dig into this idea of idolatry. We had talked about it a little bit last week, but the scripture, it can't mean anything else but this. This whole story is a story of people that don't want to serve the one true God and think that any other God is going to satisfy them and take care of them. And God makes it very clear and says, you know what? I do not want anything higher than me. I don't want you to worship anything other than me. And the response of these people, and we'll get to it as we go on into 1 Samuel, but we're going to let it be where it is right now. The response has to be that the idols must be removed and they must worship God and Him alone. So let's get into this thing. The first thing I really want to talk about with this scripture before we get into it is, what is idolatry? Idolatry is worshiping anything or anyone more than worship of God. So if there's anything in your life that you worship more than God, that is idolatry. Yourself, others, ideas, objects, feelings, opinions, even your own life. If you love any one of those things or worship any of those things more than God, that is idolatry. And what happens when you begin to talk about idolatry is that people will say, well, isn't idolatry a graven image? Isn't idolatry when we build something with our hands and then we look at it and then we bow down and we worship that thing? No, idolatry is when you love anything more than you love God. In this scripture, we see the Philistines worshiping Dagon, their god, and it's a literal graven image that they bow down and worship. And they find power in this thing, and it is an idol. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the God that Jesus sets up in Matthew chapter 6 is the God of money. And the God of money doesn't take on a literal shape and form of a graven image, but that little piece of paper or coin becomes something that people worship and love more than they love God. They begin to see it as their source of strength and their source of power and their source of protection. And they begin to worship it with their hearts, even though their bodies may not bow down to it. God said in Exodus 20 verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. That was the first commandment. God wanted to set it up and say, you know what? If you don't get anything else right, get this. I want to be number one in your life. I don't want there to be any other God besides me that you serve and you love. God didn't create you to worship anyone but Him, and Jesus Christ is His final effort to do that. God didn't create you so that you could go and serve something else or someone else. God created you. The whole love story of the Bible is that God created you so that you would love Him and that you would serve Him. And He will go to He will not stop at anything to get you to stop serving anything else besides Him. And there are modern idols set up by people who do not want to worship God to be number one. And some of these things creep their way into the church where we think that having a good family or having a good marriage or even good finances or good kids or good health or good life, or if we have a lot of stuff, that then we are going to be able to honor God. And I will tell you, as a pastor, I've had the sadness of being with a family on an occasion where they've lost a loved one. And it's very abundantly clear that they love this loved one more than they love God. And I'm not saying that you can't be sorrowful, and I'm not saying that you can't be sad when you lose a loved one. But there's a moment where love of a spouse or a child or a parent or a friend becomes this love that's even more than just I love you, but I love you more than anything. I love you more than God, and that you are the source and the strength of my identity and my life. And if you were out of my life, I couldn't be able to live because you are the most important thing inside of my heart. And God doesn't want that. He wants Him to be the number one place in your heart. It says in verse 2, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and they set it by Dagon. And what would happen in this day and age is that we don't take the ark of God into a temple. We take the ark of God before our house. We take the ark of God before our car. We take the ark of God before our investments or our health or our families. And we say, God, can you really stand before this other idol that I've set up, that I've put in the position of power and strength inside of my life? Okay, I'm just going to bring the ark before it because my God that I've set up is more powerful than who you are, God. People do that in their hearts all the time. We put the ark of God before our plans and we say, do you know what, God? I want my plans. I don't want your plans. Making the ark of God bow before their God to test its power. The Bible says in Jonah 2:8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Whenever you look at an idol and you want to have strength and power in that idol, you no longer have the mercy of God because God is not your God. You've now put your soul and your strength and your faith into a worthless idol. See, what the Philistines were having trouble with was this idea that their god Dagon was on equal footing with Yahweh. Okay, in their mindset, they thought, you know what, your god, my god, there's a bunch of gods, and we can serve that god and get this thing, and we can serve that god and get this thing. I wanted to make a connection, but it didn't fit, but it was close. Is that Dagon was actually a fish god. It had like an upper torso that was human, and then the lower part was a fish-like creature. Wouldn't it be interesting if there was a logo around us that had an upper torso with a, and then a fish-like on the bottom? The Starbucks logo isn't Dagon. It's some other false god. But man, it would have been a puncher if it was, man. I wanted to make it fit. I probably spent way too long trying to research that, trying to see if it was. And then you're a sinful Starbucks! But it didn't fit, you know. Could be sin, but all right. So this is the problem with idol worship, is that you think with what you worship has some sort of special power, but the reality is it doesn't. See, Dagon failed before the Ark of God. Can you imagine the Philistines where they had been worshiping this false god and then they think that their god's going to beat... God wasn't even... It was just the Ark of God. And they set it up and then... Bonk! And they're like, dang it, this isn't going to be good for Dagon at all. Here, go to Psalms 115. Psalms 115. Oh, went too far. Oh, didn't go far enough. I know it takes a little bit of time to get to the actual paper, but I like the paper, man. You know? Psalm 115, starting in verse 3, it says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell." He's talking about false idols here. Verse 7, "They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat." This is the painful verse right here. "Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." Leave that verse up there, Tucker. This is one of the most damning verses of idolatry that I could find. "Those who make the idols are like the idols. So is everyone who trusts in the idols." Now, can we agree that idols are worthless, powerless, and are unable to satisfy or save us? And the Bible says that those who make idols are like them. So if you make something an idol, you're just as worthless as that idol. You're just as worthless as a graven image when you put your trust inside of an idol. And some of you might say, well, man, I don't understand. Why is it when we come to church, man, you always find these scriptures that twist like a knife? Because I want you to serve God wholeheartedly, man. I'm trying to bring you to a place where I can present you to Christ holy and blameless as your pastor. And if there's anything inside of your heart that you love more than God, you're not going to make the cut, man. It's just not going to happen. If you put your trust in anything besides God, you become worthless and powerless. The scripture should tear the flesh from the bone. The Philistines had faith in their God, and this Dagon was shown to be powerless. What is it going to take in your life when you finally realize that the idols that you have set up in your heart are powerless? You could get foreclosed on. Your car could blow up. You could lose your job. You could have your investment accounts ran out. Anything that you love could be taken out of your life, and you're going to be left alone. And if you haven't put your faith fully in the God of the Bible, you are going to be found wanting. No idol can be allowed in our hearts at all. Nothing. Because here's the part of it, is that idols will be destroyed. In verse 4 it says, And when they arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Now, the grace of God is so beautiful. Say amen if God's given you a second chance. Dude, you guys amen that one real fast. Dude, God's given me more chances than I can even count. Because it is in his nature to offer grace. He's not swift to destroy. Even in the Old Testament, we see the grace of God. Can you see what happens in this story? Is that they bring the ark of God in front of a false idol, and God just kind of goes, pew, right? And just kind of knocks it over. And the next morning they come in, and they're so dumb, they don't even get it. They're like, oh man, this thing's knocked over. Let's set it up again. And then God's like, all right, you didn't get the grace nudge. Now we're going to destroy this thing. Now we're going to make it abundantly clear who is God. I tried the nudge, knock it over, let's not do this. But now we're going to break the head off and the arms off so there is no question that I do not want you worshiping any false idols. It's almost like a slow played, y'all don't want to mess with me type of moment, right? Where God's just kind of like, whoop, and then it's like, that's the chance. Now, if you're anything like me, where you really like to dabble and really test the limits of God, and then you really get destroyed by it, haven't you had that moment where you look back and you're like, God gave me a way out. Yeah. I could have taken the easy road, but I'm a lunkhead and I have to take the hard road. And so when God just kind of nudged it away, instead of that, my heart didn't get right with the nudge. So now God's got to destroy it to get my heart right. See, the problem that we don't realize is that there was a point in which you went and you submitted to God and you said, and if you haven't, you should. And if you did, you should remember that you said, God, do with my life what you need to get me to serve you. You said it. You meant it when you said it. Oh, whatever it takes, God. Root it out inside of me. See, you forget what you said, but God didn't forget what you said. Yeah. Months, years later, God's like, remember when we had that conversation, you said whatever it takes, this is whatever it takes. Yeah. And then we get upset. We get upset because God does whatever it takes. Yahweh is not going to have it. Yahweh is not going to stand for it. Every false idol will be destroyed. And you know what, God? I welcome it when you destroy false idols in my life. Yeah. I welcome it because I don't want to serve anything else but you. I don't want to love anyone else but you. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see the promise and practice of idol destruction. Isaiah 2:20, it says, in that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats. Anything on this earth that you worship, anything on this earth that you desire and that you love will not make it. It all just ends up in the dirt, man. Yeah. Every last bit of it, whether it's a house or a car or a relationship or some idea or some plan, in the long term, it will not make it. Micah 5:13, it says, your carved images I will also cut off and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. And if you look around us inside of America, that's what we do, man. We build something and we worship it. Yeah. We build skyscrapers, or we build planes, or we build cities, whatever it is, and then we begin to worship it above God and say that this is the most valuable thing. See, what the challenge is in the New Testament is that we would destroy that in our bodies which is not of God. See, in the Old Testament, they had these false gods, but now we don't go down to the town square and have some golden image that we all bow down to and then someone brings it away. We have these idols inside of our hearts that we worship. We have these idols of our desires and our plans. And sometimes those things, I think it would be easier to just destroy a graven image. Just like, hey, let's get some sledgehammers. We're going to smash this thing. Like, yay, we win. Try to root out the false gods of your heart. Try to root out those false gods that you worship, that no one else can see, that you just play around with inside of your mind. When we have desires within ourselves that are above God, that's idolatry. Amen. Any desire that you have that is above the desire to worship and submit to the will of God in your life is an idol. You are worshiping it. You are loving it. You are desiring it. And God does not like it. The Bible says in Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ's, if you are Christ's, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you're in Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. This is why it's concerning to me when people who claim to be Christian are no different than the world. They want what the world wants. They desire what the world desires. They support what the world supports. They get excited about what the world gets excited about. They just become like, I'm of the world with an asterisk that says, I go to church on Sunday for 60 minutes when I find it convenient. How can we claim that we're Christians if the desires of our hearts aren't larger than the desires of this world? How is it that we do what the world does and want what the world wants, but then we think that in some way we're going to experience the life that is above the rest of the doldrums of the world? It just isn't going to happen. A Christianity that costs nothing, requires nothing, and produces nothing is nothing. How can we say that God is our number one if what we desire, if it doesn't cost us anything and it doesn't require us anything and it produces nothing inside of our hearts? Those things are idols, things of worship that we put above God. And oftentimes we say these type of things and people say, well, I don't understand. Am I supposed to love my family? Yes. Love your family. The family is the living, breathing example of God's church, right? The husband and the wife and the bride and the bridegroom. But God still says, I want you to love me more than your spouse. All right, am I not supposed to love my family? The Bible says if you don't take care of your family, you're no better than an evildoer. Yes, but you're not supposed to love your family more than you love God. The Bible says that God has plans for you, but He doesn't say to love the plan more than you love Him. God says that He's going to take care of you, that He's going to satisfy your needs and desires. You're going to be well fed and you're going to be taken care of. And God's going to take care of all the details of your life. But He doesn't want you to love that stuff and worship that stuff more than Him. Amen. And that this is one of the hardest parts inside of our hearts is when we get to a place where, you know, and I get so tired of people thinking like, oh man, you know, I just don't have enough. Dude, if you have a microwave and a car and heat, you're better off than like 60% of the planet, man. And then we think, oh man, well I didn't get to go on this fancy dancy vacation and my car isn't brand new. Who cares, man? It's a conveyance and it's water off your neck. Praise God. Amen. You can't live with this mindset of loving those other things. The Bible says in Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death. And death is such a strong word, but it says that we should put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now what's interesting is in this swath of lists of sins in Colossians 3:5, and if you don't know what fornication is sex outside of marriage. And God does not like, approve of, or agree with sex outside of a marriage with a man and a woman. It doesn't exist. Okay? That's what the Bible says. It's not my idea. And so when you get into this thing where it talks about passion, the passion word in there is so strong that it kind of puts its arms around all of those other things of fornication, uncleanness, evil desire, and covetousness. Because that passion, the word there described as inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. And what God is saying in that scripture is that there's not anything that you should love more than me. You shouldn't have this inordinate passion for something. And that's why sexual immorality is such a stench to God's nostrils, is because what God says when He looks at it is that He says, you know what? You're loving something else more than me. Your passions and your desires and that which you want to do, you love more than me, and you're proving it by your actions. And that this is why the story of the Bible is not follow your desires and your passions. The story of the Bible is kill your passions, kill your desires, worship God alone. No matter what, even if it's this basal instinct inside of you, God says, you know what? You're going to fight that until you're living under my precepts. That's why I reject this idea of like, this is the way that God made me. You know what? You have to fight those desires. That God never says, go fulfill your desires. God says, kill the flesh, follow me, I will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. That's what He says. Everything must be on the table. Your hobbies, your identity, your goals, your activities, your possessions, your money, everything. There's not one thing that you can have in your life that can be above God. Nothing. The serving of God is an all or nothing proposition. It's not a something or something proposition. It's an all or nothing proposition. Self-satisfaction is akin to idolatry because you're worshiping yourself instead of worshiping God. Self-satisfaction is idolatry because you're worshiping yourself instead of worshiping God. Here's the question. Is what are you setting in its place again? What are you setting in your place in its place again? It says in verse 3, "And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they set it in its place again." God knocked down the idol. God knocked down the idol, and then they took the idol which God had knocked down and they set it in its place again. What idols has God knocked down inside of your life and your heart that you are now picking up once again and placing it in a place of worship? Which idols has God destroyed in your heart that you looked at him after he knocked it down and you said, you know what, the knockdown wasn't enough to convince me. I'm going to pick this idol up and I'm going to set it up to worship again. You know what step two is? It's going to fall down without the arms and the head. The idols of your past that you have been forgiven from, that you have been delivered from, should never be placed again. But it's what people do. This is the value of going through the Old Testament, because this is the story of us, man. Don't watch This Is Us. Read This Is Us. Jeez. Get more out of This Is Us. God speaks, we respond, and then we fall into this pattern of forgetting what God has done. And then we grab these idols and we place them back up, believing that somehow it's going to satisfy the desires of our heart. And God says, did you not learn the first time? I'm going to knock it down again. The Bible says in Galatians 4:8, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to be in bondage?" How is this even possible? You were delivered from this. You were set free from this. God forgave you and knocked down that idol of your life. And now you want to go back and think that I'm going to worship this thing of my past and believe that it's going to satisfy. It didn't satisfy when I was there the first time, but somehow I think I'm going to go back to it again. It's going to magically satisfy me in a way that I've never been satisfied before. And God says, don't go back. Don't go back to that thing at all. Everything before you were in Christ was idolatry. Everything. All of your desires, all of your loves, all of your wants. And here's the big distinction here. And if you're married, or if you've been married, or know someone that is married, or watch a show about it on TV, you would understand this. There's not a married person alive that would say, I'm glad my spouse loves someone else besides me. You would never say, I want to be married to someone who thinks about someone else. I want to be married to somebody who serves someone else. I want to be married to somebody who loves somebody else even more than me. No, you want a first place in that heart on this side of heaven. That's the heart that you want from your spouse. And praise God, you should give that heart to your spouse as well. The marriage picture that God gives us is the bridegroom and the bride. The church is his bride. Christ is the bridegroom. The marriage relationship, right? But why would you think that an earthly relationship would be any less important than a heavenly relationship with God? Do you think that God looks down at our relationship with us and goes, you know what, man? I just want to be the afterthought in your heart, man. Like, whatever you got left, that's what I made you for. Whatever you can just kind of like, you know, if there's something laying over, just give me your leftovers. I know I created you and I gave you everything that you have in your life, but I'd just be satisfied with your leftovers. No. No earthly relationship would be a loving relationship like that. Why would you think for a minute that God, and I'm not trying to put earth things on God. I'm just saying this is what the scriptures say, man. God wants you to love him more than anything else. I mean, even our friendship relationships that way, are they not? Remember, and you guys probably don't do this in adulthood because you guys have matured, but remember in junior high that you would pick your friends based on who was doing the coolest things? And then if someone invited you over for Friday and then the cool kids invited you over on for Friday, all of a sudden you called your friend like, hey man, I can't make it. Mom said I can't go. Click. And then because I'm going to somebody else's house because that's what we're doing, right? Or dumping somebody because, you know, hey, I know you need me to come over and help you, you know, clean out your gutters, but someone got free tickets to the fair, man, so we're going to go there instead. No earthly friendship would work that way either, right? Why would it be any different with God? Why would God want anything less from us? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. You know, that idea of uncleanness and fornication goes a lot within the New Testament because God wants to make it abundantly clear. I don't want you to desire anything more than me. God's desire is that we would worship and love him above all else. But the question for those who claim to be in Christ is this: why don't you? Why don't you? It's funny, the people that I struggle with the most in the way that God is, gosh, he's created me. And I know I'm a zealot, okay? Don't think I don't know who I am. And when I got saved, dude, I got super saved. I've just been this way. And what's funny is that Christians, people that claim to be Christians, are the ones that attack me the most and say, why do you take it so seriously, man? What? I don't know. I thought when I got saved, they said that's what we do. I just guess I was just dumb enough at 15 to, like, they said, love God above all else. I was like, okay. You know, they, dude handed me a Bible and said, do what it says. I'm like, okay. Like, I just do that. Because I truly believe as I read my Bible, that God doesn't want anything else except us, man. He doesn't want anything else except for us to love him. Why would you say that you're a Christian if God isn't your number one desire? If you used to love your sin more than you loved God, why would you set that sin back up after it's been knocked down? And in this story, we see tumors, right, that some translators think it's hemorrhoids, coming up on these idolaters to the point of destruction, eventually killing them because of idol worship. Dude, I guarantee you, if you got near-death hemorrhoids every time you worship some other idol, you would stop. You'd be in church, be like, Pastor, I've got to stand for a few weeks. But I'm rooting out that idol worship. Doing whatever it takes. I love the Bible. You know what's so funny is people want to go and like watch these television programs and then you say something that's biblical, be like, I can't believe he said that in church. It's what the Bible says. Next time you see that idol worship come up in your heart, just be like, whoop, just don't do it. You know what I mean? Jeremiah 10:8. Listen, stop laughing. I'll keep going. All right. So Jeremiah 10:8 says, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is worthless doctrine. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. And here's where it kind of walks out is that you've got to get into a mindset where you can understand that no matter what happens in your life, you're still going to worship God. And I'm not saying that you should think about destruction or plan on destruction, but if you've ever done that, what I've done is that you kind of picture like, what if I lost this? Would I still serve God? What if I didn't have this? Would I still serve God? And you've got to be able to answer that question and say like, yes, I would still serve God. Even if I didn't have this, even if this was taken away from me, man, I'm going to serve you, God, no matter what. There will never be a moment where you look at me in my life years from now. If you stay at this church, if you leave, whatever, that you're going to look and be like, didn't Matt Kuchina, he used to be a Christian, didn't he? You will never hear me not serving God, ever. It's not going to happen. I know that no matter what happens in my life, I will never turn my back on the living God. I never will. Here's the last part of this sermon. So strike down the idols. Right? God has taken the false idol and he's struck it down and he's set it in its place. Now here's another thing about setting it in its place and this is the end of it, is that you used to be worthless. You used to be of no earthly good, right? But Christ saved you and he set you free and now he's set you in a high place. And you should never, since Christ has set you in a high place, once again, set yourself in the place of which you've came. Christ set you in a high place. And you should never take yourself from that high place and once again put yourself into that place of destruction. See, God puts idols in their rightful place, and conversely, God places you in the place that He wants you to be. When you submit to Christ, you give your life to Him, and He places you in high spiritual places. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think of myself more highly than I ought, and I think of myself with sober judgment, but I have a full and complete understanding of the reality that once I've been saved, I'm not wonderful for any other reason except for God has now made me wonderful. God has now placed me in a place of value. He's placed me in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. The Bible says that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that you have value and that He has placed you in a wonderful, beautiful place. And our standing in God is totally and completely connected to our spiritual standing in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Colossians 3:1-2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. Why would you take yourself and say, you know what, God, I know you've redeemed me, you've washed me, you've set me up, but now I'm going to take myself from a high place and I'm going to go back to the place of which you've set me. We should never put idols back in their place that God has knocked down, and we should never knock down something that God has placed in a high place. Please, for the love of God, don't ever think that when you hear a sermon that says destroy the idols, that God says that means you need to destroy you. God wants to build you up. He wants to lift you up. He wants to put you in high places. You are the righteousness of God. God has placed you right where you are for a time such as this, to glorify Him and to lift Him up. God knows you. He sees you. He knows your relationships. He knows where you live. He knows the things you struggle with, and He knows how He's working it out inside of your life. You have to trust that God knows what He is doing in your job, in your family, and in your living situation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has set the members, each one of them is in the body, just as He pleased. Is He not powerful enough to place you where He wants you? He's powerful enough to knock down the idols of your life. He's powerful enough to knock down idols. And He's more than powerful enough to place you exactly where He wanted you to be. He will do it, I promise. The Bible says in Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads?